Elder Rakes and myself were sitting over there discussing who would go first. Now I wished I had. That kind of preaching's hard to follow. The fact about it is, I don't have to tell folks I don't know much. They can look at me and observe that. And I don't think we're bragging when we say we don't know much. I found a great blessing in life in little things. I appreciate that book so much of Elder T.L. Webb Jr., our senior, that he edited on little things. I picked it up so often in my home and read it, and it means so much to me. Remember the church over at Philadelphia, where the Lord Jesus said to them, "You have a little strength." The church over at Laodicea, they seemed to be a very strong people. And they said, "We're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." But that was short-lived because Jesus turned around and rebuked those people. But he said something marvelously great about the brethren at the church of Philippi, that "I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God." I'm just a little fella with a little strength. I had a little strength to walk up in. And you take a man that has a little strength, there's improvement that he might get more strength. Is that right? At least he signifies that he's needful for strength. And I can have enough strength to walk up here, and I feel like I have a little message, a few things that I'd like to share with you. I just like to be a little person. And wasn't it true that Jesus said that of John the Baptist, that he's that least in the kingdom shall be the greatest? The smaller we are, the greater we are. And that seems like a contrast. Paul said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." How could that be? And it takes a spiritual mind to understand that and rightly divide that word and get something out of it that will satisfy your heart as a child of God. Everything seems to be reversed in the Bible. I want to read two verses in John chapter 11, and I don't have anything new. And the afternoon is far spent, not that Brother Rex took up a lot of time. I was in free stone. I was enjoying so immensely. But we all know the story in John chapter 11 of what happened to the experience in the life of the Lord Jesus. I think he had spent many days and nights in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I'm sure that it was a home of poor means. I believe that every penny counted. I think they were poor people. I don't think they were rich people so far as the things of this world was concerned. And Jesus loved these people, and they loved him. And the scripture says that Lazarus fell sick, and Mary and Martha sent a messenger to Jesus. And I like what that messenger said when they found the Lord Jesus. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now, some people tell you all the affliction that comes on you comes from the devil. That's not so. A lot of people believe that. I don't believe that. You may believe it. I don't. Because here, Jesus said, or rather the messenger said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." This messenger knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And yet Lazarus was a sick man. Sometime I believe that God suffers sickness to come upon us as he did the blind man. And even in the life of Lazarus, he said, "This sickness is for what? The glory of God." It didn't indicate that Lazarus had been out in immorality and in sin and in degradation. Nowhere does the narrative say that. I believe Lazarus was a man that loved his Christ and that he loved people. I believe that he was a clean, upright man and a godly and a righteous man, and yet he was sick. Of course, Mary and Martha thought that when the messenger got there and shared this sad news with the Lord Jesus, well, he would immediately come, but he didn't. The Bible said he stayed on 2 days. And he got in this discourse with the disciples, you know, talking about Lazarus, and said, "Well," Jesus said, "Lazarus sleep." They said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. And they thought he just stopped taking a nap, you know. And in that same verse, the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. I used to think about death with a dread. I think of death now as a sleep, because almost everywhere I read of death in the Bible concerning the child of God, it's associated with sleep. Brother Rick just quoted that over there in Corinthians at the Lord's Supper. Many are weak, sickly, and sleep among you. What a glorious rest it would be. I remember when, before my mother died, all of the pain that racked her body and the frustration of soul that was hers and her experience in life. And when she drew her last breath, there was a calmness and a peace that came over her face and entire body. I didn't know then what I know now, if I know it. She went to sleep. I'm not talking about soul sleep. I'm talking about the body sleeping. And Jesus finally said, let us go. And they talked about whether to go during the day or the night. And when he got there, he asked where he was. He didn't have to ask that. He knew where Lazarus was. And the two sisters, you know, they came to him. One said, had thou been here, our brother Lazarus had not died. And Jesus said, he'll live again. And she said, I know he'll live again in the last day of the resurrection. And Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection. I'm not going to be the resurrection. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And that sad little procession left out of the city of Bethany and went out to the graveyard. And one said, why, this is 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. And surely he did. Somebody said, why did the Lord say to those men, roll away a stone, I believe, to let the odor out? They didn't roll away the stone to help Jesus get Lazarus out of the grave, because he could have brought him right through the stone. Is that right? No problem there. He could have floated him right out of that tomb, right through that rock, had it been his pleasure, but he didn't seem to do it that way. He said, roll ye away the stone. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. There's two of the most simple things and yet the most complex things in those two verses that I just read to you that'll enter your mind as a little child of grace. I was sick some few years back, 4 or 5 years ago, and had to spend 2 months in a hospital to find help and to get recovered from a mental collapse. And I had a saintly man. He wasn't an old Baptist, but I believe he was a child of God. He'd come into my room, and before we'd have a consultation, the first thing he'd want to do is get out and have prayer with me, and he did that. And after I was dismissed from the hospital and came back home, I had to go back for 6 months, once a month. And I'd go back always on Monday. I'd go in his office and sit down. Guy, how are you? I'm fine. Did you go to church Sunday? No, I didn't. Well, why didn't you go? I said, just didn't feel up to going. All right. Then we'd talk about other things. And after about 2 months of that, the next time I went, he said, did you go to church Sunday? I said, yes, I did. He said, I'm glad to hear that. He said, did you minister? I said, no, I didn't do that. He said, why? I said, I didn't feel like it. The next time I went, always he'd ask me those two same questions. The next time I went, I said, yes. Did you minister? I tried. What did you talk about? I told him I talked about Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son. He said, I know that story. What did you say about that? And I had to sit there and preaching that sermon all over. And he sat there and tears ran down his eyes and he said, marvelous. He said, I want to ask you something. Did you tell him about your resurrection? I said, no, I didn't do that. We're not to preach ourselves, but we're to preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, unto God's little children. He said, go back and tell him about your resurrection. Weren't you resurrected? I said, indeed I was. You know, one of the first things when I began to see the grace of God, that salvation was by the grace of God, it wasn't primarily listening to a preacher preach. It was this simple story right here in John chapter 11, where Jesus went there to a man that was dead 4 days and his body had begun to deteriorate, and simply walked up there and with his voice cried with a loud voice, and that life entered that man, and he came out of that tomb. He didn't use a preacher to do it. He didn't need a soul winner. He didn't need a gospel tract. Man, a nice young fella handed me a gospel tract the other day over the mall. I was over there walking the 2 miles that morning. He said, here's a tract, read it. And I took it and I looked at it, you know, and I just suspect he thought, man, I may catch me a big fish here, you know. And I looked at it and had on it, come unto me all ye laboring heavily, and I'll give you rest and take my yoke upon you and all that. And I looked at him, I said, young man, I want to ask you a question about this. Can anyone do this? Oh, yes, he said, just anybody. I said, could I do that if I were dead? I said, let me lie down here on the cement. And that would have made a great spectacle because people were just walking up and down that mall, you know. I said, let me lie down on this concrete and I'm going to be dead and you offer me that and you say, come to you and see if I can come. That young fellow didn't have a bit more idea what I was talking about than anything in this world. And I said, my friend, you need to go home instead of passing out pamphlets and study up on the doctrine of original sin, what happened to the human race in the fall of Adam, our federal head in the Garden of Eden. This world simply thinks that Adam and Eve became nauseous and became a sick man and a sick woman. My brother, when they partook of that fruit, they died a death toward their God. He didn't die a spiritual death. He wasn't a spiritual man. He had a human spirit. But he wasn't a spiritual man, and he didn't fall from grace. Because up to that point, he needed no grace. God made him an upright man and placed him in that garden and told him what to do and what not to do. And I'm of this opinion, brother. If you miss it at the garden, you're going to miss it at the cross. If you don't get it straight in the Garden of Eden, you'll not come out right in the Garden of Eden. It's like a man buttoning up his shirt. You start wrong down here, brother, you're going to end up wrong up here. Every time you'll do it. And I don't know anybody in this world that truly understands and preaches with power what happened in the Garden of Eden and at Calvary and Old Baptist people. Amen. We've got some Sovereign Grace boys. I used to run with them before I got home for the church a while. That soon wore me out, man. Wore me to a frazzle. They believed in election. They believed in predestination. They believed in calling. They believe in justification. They believe in glorification. And when you get through talking with them, they always go back and say the gospel is the means of the eternal salvation of a little child of grace. Well, I'll tell you one thing Jesus didn't do. He didn't take this Bible and go in there and lay it on the heart chest of old Lazarus and say, Lazarus, if you believe this, I'll give you life. Jesus didn't do that. I told a good friend, business friend at home that I've been laboring with some while. I said, do you actually believe in your heart that you can take the Bible and go out and win a soul for heaven and immortal glory? He said, I certainly do. And I said, brother, which cemetery are you going to in the resurrection? If God needs your help to get them saved eternally, he's going to need your help to get them out of the ground at the resurrection. I hope you don't come to my cemetery. I won't get out. I'll be left there. I hope you go to some other cemetery. I tell you who I want to come to mind. None other than the Lord Jesus, because he's the only one that has power over death. Man can't pull himself up by his bootstraps. Why? He's in death and trespasses and in sins, alienated from God. Not one man or 10,000 men could get this man out of the grave. This job too great for man, other than the Lord Jesus. And he simply walked up there and cried with a loud voice. I don't know how loud he hollered. My wife gets on me about hollering all the time. I said, honey, I can't help that. That's just the way I preach. And if it's too loud, let the folks move back or move me back further in the woods. Whichever one suit me, all right. And he just simply went up there and cried with a loud voice. Aren't you glad that you understand today that God must do something in the sinner before the sinner can do anything? And my wife believed that the longest day that I've known her. Before we got married, we talked about that thing. And I couldn't hear her say that. I heard her say words, but I couldn't hear her say that to save my life. But I got my case settled once and for all right here in the 11th chapter of the book of John. That was a literal resurrection. But my brother, it was pointing to a greater resurrection. And I'm not talking about the resurrection out yonder beyond these graves either. I told that preacher, I said, when I got to talking to him about the widow's son, the widow of Nain's son, he said, you believe that really happened, don't you, preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, I do too. But I said, every time Jesus raised someone and they recorded that in the pages of this book, it was simply to show God's children the only way you're going to get out of death and sin, that it's going to take no power less than the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to get you out. And when I saw that, I felt like jumping 6 feet off the floor. I can't jump a foot off the floor, as old as I am, but I felt like jumping that high. Now, that's no real problem. That's a problem in this world. God's just not able to do it. Poor old God, he's up in heaven, he's walking back and forth, and he's wringing his hands, and he's worried to death. He wants to do it, but he just can't get it done. I'd trade that kind of God off for a bulldog and shoot the bulldog, wouldn't you? And yet I used to preach that with all of my heart and was sincere about it as the world is today. But what a weight came off of my soul and my heart and my mind when I began to see the Spirit of God begin to show me these things. And I come to find out that salvation is nothing short than a revelation. That's all natural man is flesh and blood. Hath not revealed. Revealed. When I saw that, I underscored it and went all the way down to the book of Ephesians in my Bible. And man, I got out of the soul winning business right quick. Because I come find out I can't give revelation. I can give information.
Amen.
And that's about all preaching is, giving information. It's not giving revelation. I can't reveal anything to you. If the Spirit of God must do that. But he'll do that as I preach the gospel to you. He's pleased to do it. I don't do it. I can't. Brother H can't do it. None of these elders can do it. It'd be a sad day if we got to the place where we thought we could. That's not all that happened to poor old Lazarus. He got life. It's no problem for God to give his people life. That's why he came down from heaven's glory. There's not enough of hell in this world and outside of this world to stop him from doing that. Did you know that? Communism's not going to stop. Armenian world's all stirred up about abortion. You know why? They're so stirred up and fight abortion the way they do. They feel like all these little souls are going to go to hell that's murdered. And they are murdered, brother. And there might be some fine line of exception of the rule in that situation. I don't know about that. But I'll tell you, when it becomes the fact that men, women, and young girls who go out in this wholesale sex and just run down to a doctor, if you could call him a doctor, and have an abortion, that's nothing short of murder, the way I understand it. That's the way I preach it. That's the way I feel about it. They make it easy. They make sin easy, don't they? They make it illicit sex mighty easy, don't they? All you got to do is just have some money in your pocket, and if you don't have it, the government will pay for it for you. Tax money. You tell me God's not going to judge this nation for that? It's coming, and the church can't stop it. He's not going to judge the church because of all this murder and all this abortion. We can cry out of the highest heaven about it. That's not going to stop it. Because I believe this world belongs to the devil anyway. At least he said to Jesus, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus didn't rebuke him and said, it's not yours. He's the prince and the power of this world. The God of this age. And I won't accept that fact that God's going to judge the church because of the wickedness of the world. Brother, he told us to stay in our city and mind our own business and keep our houses clean and feed the sheep. He didn't say make sheep, he said feed sheep. Take care of the sickly among us. So here comes Lazarus floating out of that tomb. He had a funny looking sight, all wrapped up in those grave clothes, looked like a mummy. Now he'd have been in a bad shape if he'd have been left that way, you know that? He couldn't eat, he couldn't feed, he couldn't see, he couldn't walk, and he couldn't talk. He's in a bad shape. Poor man like that's a bad shape. But you know something? Every little child of God made alive in Christ in the same position Lazarus was in. And did you know something else? You can get those grave clothes off today and you get them back on next week. You're not careful. That's what Brother Rafe's talking about. Cares this world. Same thing, just a different story. You know what those grave clothes represent? The flesh. Lust of the eye and the pride of life. Cares of the world, riches of this world. Jealousy, malice, ill will, bitterness. Yeah, ignorance, that's got a lot to do with it, yeah. I'm going to take care of that ignorance business in a minute, brother. You. If one thing, you know the best way to get the grave clothes off is recognize they're there. Amen. And you know what Jesus said? He saith unto them, they stand there observing all this, looking all this. He said unto them, you loose and let him go. Man, there's a lot of loosening and letting go in relation to the old church. Do you know that?
Amen.
Now I want to talk about them that's going to get the grave clothes off last. I know one thing. I remember one time I worked for the railroad and I got a piece of steel in my eye and they sent me over to an old man. He was a sort of an ego on getting stuff out of people's eye, you know, and I went over there and he's a real elderly man and I went over and sat down in the chair, you know, and he had a bright light there and the old greasy hands. And he put one of these things a juryman uses, you know, in his eye. And he pulled my eye open and he was there looking, shaking his head like a little. I pushed him away. I said, man, you ain't messing with my eye. You put my eye out. I'm going to a doctor somewhere. I know one thing. I better not try to get the grave clothes off of a little child of God if I have them on myself. It won't work, brother. God knows if our talk don't match our walk, anybody can get up, most anybody can get up and preach a sermon. Did you know that? That's what I told the folks over Midland. I don't know how much they appreciate that. First thing I said to them, I don't know whether I ought to be here or not. If I just came down here because I was invited, I know I'm not in the right place. And yet I had to be invited to come. If I'm here just because I got a Bible full of sermons, that's no good. Unless I come with a broken and contrite heart. And my heart's in this meeting, brethren. My heart's in this thing for God's children. Not that I'm a big preacher. Not that I can preach a big sermon. But if I can just come along with the gospel, the instrument that God has instructed us and given us to take the grave clothes off of God's children, you better know how to use it. And I'm going to tell you one way you're not going to get them off. A man that's so full of intelligence, and I'm not against intelligence, but if you think, brother, you're going to get them off by getting up here shooting intellectual bullets at God's people, that'll never get their grave clothes off. I won't do it. I won't get the job done. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Amen.
It's going to take the gospel
and the spirit of the matter to get it done. Dealing tenderly with God's people. I've seen it happen. I've seen the grave clothes come off. You didn't get up and chide with them and argue with them, throw cast stones at them. That wasn't what Lazarus needed. He needed someone with an instrument that knew how to use it with wisdom and cut those. Why, they're liable to cut Lazarus all to pieces if they're not careful in that issue. I don't know that ignorance has got it off either. But I'd far rather trust an ignorant man full of the Spirit than an intellectual somebody that knows nothing about the Spirit and has no feeling in their preaching. I may not set well, that's why I feel about it. I remember my colleague that I went to college with. He called me one day and said, I want you to come play several rounds of golf with me. I said, all right, I'll do that. What day? And he told me. And he's got a great big church. We got to playing golf, you know. Stopped to rest a while and get us some drinks. He said, you know something? He said, when we were in school, he said, I held out great hopes for you. I just felt like someday you would pastor one of the largest churches in North Carolina. And he said, I believe you could, Brother Parks. Well, he said, I thought you were going to make something out of yourself. And here you are, over here with these old Baptists. And they're dying, and they won't pay you. You'll starve to death. And you know something, brethren? For a moment, there came a glory over me. I don't understand it. I had a feeling that came over me that I felt, oh, my Lord. And I looked at him and I said, my friend, that's a compliment coming from you. I want you to know I appreciate what you said. And I shook his hand and embraced him. I said, that's a compliment. That's not an offense. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I don't have to wear myself to death and wear my old body out going out here trying to do something that God never called me to do. That is to save men for heaven. I've seen some grave clothes. That brother took the grave clothes off of me. Brother Rakes did. I had a lot of them on there. And I kept jerking and squirming and jerking and running. And he like never got them off. He'd come over to my house, I'd run him off. One of the best friends I had. But I got so ill with him and so upset and terrified that he'd left us and went over to the old Baptist that just got me ill with him. He'd come over and knock on my door with his Bible under his arm and said, I want to talk to you some today, preacher. I said, I don't have time. Be on your way. And I'd look at him, and it's just so sad. He'd walk off in cold in the winter, and he'd go back and get in his car, an old truck or something, he'd go back home. But he and I agreed last night in the bed that instead of talking so much about God to people, if we'd talk to God about people instead of people about God, we might get some grave clothes on. We'd get in position to do it then. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you got to get in a position to do these things. You just can't walk up at your intellect and get it done. It just don't work that way. You know that? You just can't get the job done like that. And I'm not putting anything down on intellectualism, but I said it can be a hindrance to us as the church of the living God. Ignorance can be as well. Exactly right. And I feel like if I knew more, I could get a lot more done. And I've seen some of the children around Old Mountain Creek Church that would go out and get grave clothes on them, and they'd come and sit down and talk with me, or I'd go to their home and sit down and talk with them and tenderly take this precious book and talk to them and tell them what I was endeavoring to do. I said, you need to get the grave clothes off so you can walk aright and walk and speak aright and act aright, where you can get fed, where you can come and get some sheep food that'll strengthen your heart and your life. I remember one of the best friends I have, one cold winter day, so much snow we couldn't go to church. And I lived in my dad's home And there wasn't but one room that we had heat in, had a big old warm morning coal stove. You may know what they are. And had that thing stoked down with coal and the sparks coming off of it. Snow on the ground, but a rap came on the door. I went to the door, and my friend, he and his wife are standing there weeping. They said, "I want to talk to you, preacher." And I thought, well, I can't take it back in the house. There's folks there. We don't have one warm room. And I happened to think about his automobile. He'd been running the heater. I said, "Let's run back to your car." And I did, and they got in the front seat and faced one another and turned back and faced me, and I got in the back seat. And both of them had malignant cancer, and God cured them of that sickness. They had two lovely children, just as fine and upright children as you'd want to meet and talk with. They said to me, "It's all over. We're going down to the courthouse in the morning and file separation papers. We wanted to come talk to you and see what you think about that." And I saw that young couple bound in the bondage of grave clothes. And my friend, the devil's out here wrapping God's people up 24 hours a day. That's his business. Did you know that? And I thought to my soul, what shall I say to him? Well, I'd studied in case I was able to go to church. It was calling for a big snowstorm. And I'd studied what this young brother preached to us this morning so ably. The bitter waters of man, that's what I was going to talk about. And I began to relate that story to them. And I said, "There's a bitterness in your heart. Surely, after being healed so miraculously of malignant cancer, living together all these years and walking down the trails of life and fighting the battles, winning the victory and suffering and sorrow and trials and heartaches and tribulation, and you've come through all of that. Now you've come to this stage in life, you're going to quit." "Yeah, that's what we're going to do." And I began to relate to him that story. How that the children of Israel just came across the Red Sea, singing the song of victory over on the wilderness side, and went 3 days and found bad water and began to murmur. And they chided against Moses. But Moses was a wise leader. Did you know that? He did not chide back. Instead, he did exactly what every one of us ought to do. He just walked away from the camp and the murmuring and began to cry in his heart, broken, to his God. And his God told him, "When you find a certain tree, you take it back and cast it into the bitter waters, and they'll be made sweet." I don't know what you think that tree might have been, but to me it's the tree upon which Jesus died when he suffered yonder on Calvary's cross. And this might be good for young folks here today. It's good for us old folks. And you come on the bitter experiences in life, if you can put the cross in it, it'll make it sweet every time. With the promise of God, that's so. And I asked them, I said, "Have you put the tree in it? Would you dare put Calvary in your experience? Would you dare lay hold upon the cross of Jesus Christ and take this thing before him and lay it out to him and give it a try?" And very hesitantly, they both agreed to do that. I said, "Why don't you just hug one another and kiss one another before you leave?" They fell into each other's arms. Well, I tell you, us preachers are supposed to get grave clothes on. That's what I've been trying to do right here this afternoon. But something more to this, you ought to be able to do that. Amen. To each other. Amen. You know, why are we to preach to you? So you can take what we got and give it to others. Not to be like a sponge, just to soak it all up and God have to squeeze it out of us. We'll take what we hear and give it to our children. Say they can't understand how you know that God won't bless them to understand. You don't know that. And I'll tell you one of the greatest mistakes we're doing. We got our children coming to church and we said, well, this automatically thing, you know, devil just rocks asleep. Say, yeah, someday they'll ask for home. And the next thing you know, I asked the church at Mountain Creek last four Sunday, I said, what would be wrong with you talking to your children, encouraging your children to come home to the church and join the church? What would be so wrong about that? Would that be too much missionaryism? I'd rather mind to be in the city of God than be out here tied up with the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
Of course, I believe you do take the grave clothes off one another. I find in counseling so much that people will call me on the phone. In fact, dear sister called me the night before I came down here on Wednesday. And she just started telling me all these things, and I just sat there and I'd say, yes, is that so? Is that right? Yes. I understand. Isn't that sad? And just yes, I understand. That's all I had to say. And that dear woman, when she got ready to hang up, she said, you don't know what it meant for me to talk to you. And all I said to her was, yes, I understand. The Lord bless you. I didn't go through no discourse with that woman. You know what she is wanting? She is just wanting somebody to help her bear her burdens. Did you know that? And I believe that's what Paul said in Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens. And if this is not a burden down world we're living in, I'm badly fooled in my life. God's children are burdened down. The devil will burden you with it. That's one reason I'm so happy I got away from those other people. First of all, I got tired of laying the burden on them. And I got tired of the burden being on me. When I got over here, I thought, well, it's all over. All my burdens are over. But when I got over here, I find out that I got more burdens. But they're different kind of burdens. They're burdens that you can bear. You know, in Matthew 23, Jesus said that these fellas were always placing burdens on the people and that never with a little finger lift them off. There's not an elder here that would try to burden your heart that he wouldn't turn right around and try to get it off of you, you know. I haven't said much. I wanted to say a lot. That's simple to understand. And you know, I'll say this in closing. I marvel so much in my heart. And you take notice of this when you read the Gospels. That Jesus spoke with just plain everyday language that people could talk. Now, Paul's different. Peter said, Paul, he's done spoke some things hard to handle. And no doubt about that, so. Paul's the hardest man for me to read after and study after in the entirety of the Bible. And I knew that before I read what Brother Peter said about it over in his epistle. When Jesus was here on this earth, he just spoke where little children could understand what he was saying. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.